Good morning. You guys ready? I hope so, man. So how's life treating everybody? One person life's doing good for. Everybody ready for lunch? Is that what it is? You guys are just all hungry? Hungry for the word, right? Whatever. So awesome. Well, my name's Wally Schatz. I'm the youth pastor here. I'm also on the lead team. I take out the trash. Sometimes I sweep the floors, just whatever they need. Just kind of how we are here. So I want to say thank you guys so much. Last week I talked a little bit about my family and kind of what we're going through. And if you notice, my wife is here. So after I talked about that Sunday, some people said, you know, we're going to do a church fast. And the next day after that fast, my wife started feeling better. Tell me prayer don't work. Looks like a few of you braved my message to come back here again. So thank you guys. Appreciate it. I know I was a little long last week. I didn't realize that. I thought I was good. And then all of a sudden I looked up and I'm like, oh my gosh, it's lunchtime. So my tummy was telling me it was time to go. So cool. Well, I need your help this morning because this message isn't just about me preparing. I've been preparing for weeks. Honestly, I've been preparing for months. I just felt like I knew this message was coming. But this is us. This is us together. I need your spirit. I need you to be leaning forward. I need you to be here with me. Can you guys do that with me? Because I don't want to just come up here and talk and we get a couple of good one-liners and you go home and you feel pretty good and you forget about it. I want you to enter in with me, have our spirits connect, and let God work through us because that's what it's about. So let's pray. Father, just let me not rush. Let your word be spoke this morning. Let your truth be here. I don't have to ask for your spirit to already be here because it's already here. It was here this morning. You've been so powerful already today. We could go home and be filled with what you've already done. But I ask right now that you'd be with us and you would show us what you have for us next. That you would prepare our hearts and that we would be in this moment with you. Thank you for what you're about to do, for who you are, for the suffering you've already endured for us. Help us take our time and forget about all the distractions and anything that's going on in our life. It'll be there. It'll be there when we're done. But let us have this moment with you and give you everything that we can, all of our attention in your name. And everybody said, all right, so to kind of tell you how the message started last week for some of you that weren't here is I was talking about the Israelites. We're going through Exodus. And what I was doing was showing us how we can read just little things in the messages and miss them really easy. And I want us to understand that the Bible isn't just wrote with a bunch of stories about all them people. The Bible is wrote for you and me. Those stories are us. And it's super easy to read little things that we just miss. But man, if you get in your Bible and you open it up and you read these little things in there and you just stop and ask God what this is about, he can speak to you in every single thing that he writes in there. So what we're going to do is I'm just going to keep going. We talked about Exodus 1 through 16 last week, which I'm going to do a quick recap on what we kind of talked about real fast. And then we're going to go from 17 to 20 today. And we're just going to pull out a few scriptures, which some of it's a lot of reading. I will say that last week I had 11 pages of notes. I did not even get close to going through all those notes. This week's like half that. So we're going to make lunch on time, I'm hoping. All right. So last week in Exodus 1, we found out that the Israelites were getting oppressed by the Egyptians. They were slaves. And two, we found out that Moses was trying to jump in front of God's will. He'd been there for about 40 years, and he fled because he had killed an Egyptian, and he got scared. Obviously, it wasn't God's will for him to start that way or do that at all. And then we found he was in the wilderness does anybody know what Moses did in the wilderness for about 40 years? He worked for his father-in-law, had some sheep, taking care of the sheep. He was a shepherd. That's right. Then we had the burning bush. God came and spoke to him. Does anybody know the mountain he spoke to him? Horeb, Sinai, either way. So we had the burning bush, and then he comes, God tells him what he wants to do, and all of a sudden he's just like, man, I don't really want to do that, I'm done, I'm just not, obviously I'm not ready, I'm 80 years old, my life's just past me, or whatever he's thinking. And God shows him, no, this is what I have for you, and this is what I want you to do. He prepared him and got him ready for that moment. And he goes back into Egypt, and all the plagues happen. How many plagues were there? 10, okay, just make sure somebody listened last week. I mean, we probably know most of that. Our final plague was when the firstborn passed away, and Pharaoh was just devastated, his firstborn son, and he basically finally kicked him out, and he says, leave, go. And then we come to 13, we're jumping all the way to 13, where the Israelites got out. So they're free, but they're leaving what? They're leaving the only thing life that they ever knew. It was the only thing that they ever knew, and they're following Moses. And what we had learned there was when God brought him out, did he take him a direct path to where he was wanting to take him? He didn't. He took him the long way. And we wrote that he values you so much, he wants to take time with you. And these are just little things that we can take from these passages. You can sit there and say, oh, this is a cool, really cool story that he marched him out and everything, but what does that matter to me? So that's what we're doing this morning, is we're just going through a few of these and learning why that even matters to you. Because when you read the word and you find out that it matters to you and it's about you, it's a lot easier to learn a lesson than just go, man, I know the story. In 14, they made it all the way to the Red Sea. They're facing the Red Sea and they're like, okay, well, we made it this far. And then all of a sudden they turn around and who's there? Pharaoh and his army. So now they got the Red Sea in front of them, which they obviously can't pass because they got kids, they got animals, you know, some of them probably older, and there's no way they can swim across this, and they got an enemy right behind them. And then, but God had stopped the enemy from coming any further. And then we find out that Moses opens, you know, raises his staff, they walk through the Red Sea, they're on the other side, and then bam, Pharaoh's army gets smashed by water. Why was that significant, that it was water? He was doing what to the babies? He was drowning the babies, that's how he was killing the babies. So God used the same thing on him that he was using on the babies. So then they get done, they're all excited. All their enemies are gone, so they're praising, right? We talked about worship. We talked about how important it is to worship and why we worship. And how when you're not even feeling it and you're in church and you just start worship, how can this change you from the inside? And how all of a sudden you can just get filled. As we get filled, we talked about getting drunk, didn't we? Now, people weren't here like, what? You talk about getting drunk in church? We did. We talked about if you drink a lot, you're going to get full and overflowing. We talked about in the spirit how much that if you just worship God and you're reading his word and you're giving him everything that you have, how you're going to get overflowing and drunk in the spirit, or you're going to get overflowing. And it's like nothing else can take that place because you're so full of him. And it's a lot easier to get through my day when I'm just so full of him. And then we talked about they were so excited and everything was going so good. They were singing and praising God, and then they went on a little 3-day journey in the desert, and they were a little thirsty. But I mean, if you were walking in the desert for 3 days without any water, I think you'd be a little thirsty too. And they came to Moriah. And then they're like, yes, we found some water. But the problem with the water is they couldn't drink it. And if you're thirsty in the desert for 3 days and your source is right there, but you can't drink it, but you can see it, man, that'll mess with you. And then Moses, they complained and grumbled to Moses again and again and again. And Moses turns to God. And when he turns to God, God shows him this log to throw in the water and it became sweet. One of the things we learned that is when we pray and give that bitterness over to God, it can turn so sweet that people want to have what we have. Then God becomes a source of living water flowing through you. And that's what I want. Man, I want it to be so sweet that when people see me, it's not fake, for one, because everybody knows how to fake it. But I don't want to be fake. I want to be as real as I possibly can, because you can ask my family if I'm this way normally. How you see me is what you're going to get. Now, do I have tough days? I do. Do I have bitter days? Who doesn't? But man, I just want it to be sweet all the time, that when people see me, like, man, something's different about you. Something's different. What is that? I want that. It's good. Or they just felt drawn to be around you. I mean, everybody knows somebody that's kind of bitter, don't we? You like, man, I got to be around this guy again or this girl again. It's not fun to be around those people all the time. And if you don't know somebody, I'm going to say it. I'm going to say it. And then 16, we learned about the manna. Now, manna was so important. What was the manna? We talked about the condition of people's heart there, but the manna was so important when it came down because every morning they woke up and there was the manna from the dew. And then we talked about the condition of the people's heart when it happened. They were grumbling, right? They were hungry, they were grumbling, they were exhausted, they were helpless, rebellious, doubtful, they were complaining. Most importantly, they were lost. And then we talked about how that compared to us when we didn't know Christ and then we came to know Christ. We were in those same places. And then God started feeding us. And we talked about the manna of they didn't have to go and like open their mouth and God threw it in there. They simply had to posturize themselves. And they had to come and pick it each day. And we talked about how much they took. That they needed, some of them needed a lot and some of them just needed a little bit. And how's that correlate with the word in our life? Sometimes we need a ton of worship. Sometimes we need a ton of just reading. Sometimes we need people, you know, we're calling and we're asking to pray. And sometimes we need that in our life. And sometimes I can read a verse and I'm just good for the rest of the day. Man, I can just chew on that verse all day long because it matters. Sometimes it's good for the week. I'm reading, but man, that just keeps coming back and back and back. And you just can't get it out because it's something you need to hear. The next thing you know, something happens and that verse just almost gets you through everything that you need. And he freely gave it to us, just like our salvation. He gives it to you. It wasn't something you had to earn. And then also, one thing I didn't talk about that I should have said was when they gathered it, then they would take it back to their families. And that's what we're supposed to do. The word, the scripture, what God's doing in you, what God's birthed in your heart, you don't just keep it for you, use it for everybody. You take it back to your family, your kids. All right, that was what we talked about last week. You guys ready for this week?
Yes.
Sweet. All right, we're going to pick it up in 17, Exodus 17. I have a lot less scriptures, but they're a lot bigger. So, all right. You guys ready? All right, here we go. 1-6. It says, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandments of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Oop. So we just talked about that. There was no water for 3 days. And then he fed them the manna. Now this has been about 8 days later. They're about 8 days after the manna thing. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. What are they doing? Are they pointing at God? Have they learned their lesson yet? Not at all. Like he just keeps showing up and showing up. And they haven't learned yet. And it's like, oh, come on. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Let's stop there. I'm thinking, do you notice they keep saying the same thing? Why are you trying to kill us? But then God shows up. And then they go to the next one. And then he complained about Moses again. And then he goes, why are you trying to kill us? Like over and over and over. I wonder if it's just that one guy in the crowd, you know, that keeps saying the same thing. I don't know. It's just what I was picturing. So Moses cried out to the Lord saying, what shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take your hand, in your hand, your rod with which you struck the river, and go, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. Now, to be honest with you, I'm a youth pastor, so I really wanted to bring a staff up here. I'm not kidding. And do these kung fu moves or something and strike a rock, and that's what I would have done if I was doing the youth lesson. But I didn't want to do that, hit myself in the head or something like that, and everybody laugh at me. So you guys can just picture me messing that up and everything. But so Moses strikes the rock. Now, hits this big rock, and the people get fed. Now, do you know how many Israelites were there? I mean, there had to be close to 1 million Israelites getting fed from this rock. You know, they go through this over and over where they complain, the same cycle, and then they go to Moses, to him to complain, and then Moses goes straight back to God, and they keep getting this miracle over and over and over. Does that sound like any of us? I know it does me. I don't know how many times I complain about stuff. It's like I need something to strike me over the head to remind me, who do you serve? Man? Your circumstance? Your money? Your health? Who do you serve? Man. And this is what I got from that. If you're totally dependent on somebody else's faith and not your own, with God, you're building your foundation on sand. Now, when I've ever read that, I always think, I don't know why I always picture a beach, a sandy beach with this house. I was like, that's a pretty nice place to build. But when the hurricanes come in and your house is built on sand, what's going to happen to that house? You know, your circumstances, sometimes it looks like a spot to be, and then all of a sudden it ain't when the storm comes. Especially when we're looking for man and we're relying on their faith. Because it's easy to try to rely on somebody else's faith. Kids do it all the time. It's like we're brought up there. Mom and daddy's faith, they're going to get us through. But it ain't mom and daddy's faith, it's God. What about you and your faith? What does your faith look like when a storm comes? Does God do this again? Does anybody remember, if you read later on, so Moses strikes the rock, breaks the rock open, feeds them. And later on, same scenario happens where they're thirsty. And God tells them to do what to the rock? Speak to the rock. Is that what he does? No. Gets him a little bit of trouble, doesn't it? Because he gets mad, actually gets angry, and strikes the rock again. Now you're like, what's that a big deal? He strikes the rock, but it stopped him from going to the promised land. I mean, this man's mission is to bring these people into the promised land, and he gets to go to the mountain and pretty much see it, and that's it. You're like, what's the big deal? He struck the rock again. Well, if the rock is our correlation to Jesus, because Jesus is the living water, and we're coming to get fed by Jesus, and he's got enough for us, and it's right there for us. How many times did Jesus get struck? Once for us, right? That's all he needed. Not the second time. And God was trying to show man. He was trying to show man with that. And so we don't have to be going to Jesus and strike him every time. We come to him and just speak to him. And that's what he was trying to tell us with the second time. Speak to the rock and it'll come. You speak to Jesus, your source, and he'll come through. When we get saved, you're freed by God. But just as you feel you are finally getting free, the enemy is going to attack. And if we read in Exodus 17:8, it says that Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites. The only enemy they really had was the Egyptians. Now they got another enemy that's trying to attack them. So they're baby Christians. God's showing up over and over and over and over after all their complaining. What's going to happen in your life when you give your life to Christ? It ain't just going to be one way that he comes towards you. It ain't just going to be the Egyptians. There's going to be enemies left and right that's going to come against you. And you know what? That doesn't sound fun. It doesn't. It's work. Man, being a Christian ain't always easy. I can promise you that. And there ain't a person in this room that hasn't had something come against them over and over and over. There isn't a person in this room that's not facing something right now. And the enemy knows that, and he's putting that on us. And he's trying to just tear you down. But when we keep coming back and say, what's my source? Where's my rock? I just got to speak to my rock, and that's it. That's my source. Let's go to Exodus 18. So that's pretty easy. We already made it to 18. It's going to be quite a bit of reading here. Exodus 18, 1 through 12. I know it's like a chunk. And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law. I think this is fun. Let's stop there. Did you know that they use the phrase father-in-law 13 different times just in this chapter? We don't have time to get into that, but it's pretty neat. There's something in that. So, heard all of that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, his wife, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her two sons, whom their name was Gershom, and the name of the other one was Eliezer. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness. I promise you there's a whole point to this that's going to mean something to you. But listen to the words. Where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with me. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being. They went into the tent and Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. All the hardships that had come upon them on the way and how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in everything in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the leaders in Israel to eat bread with Moses and his father-in-law before God. That's a lot of reading. It's a lot. It's a mouthful. I think the first part of this is Jethro was a priest of Midian. Did you know that Jethro wasn't a believer? He was a pagan priest. So he didn't even believe. And how I kind of see this whole story is, if you go turn it back, Moses sent his family away. I think it's Exodus 4. And when he sent his family away, I mean, there was two thoughts of that. One, which I like to lean towards, he knew how hard it was about to be. And he didn't want him to have to endure what he was about to have to go through. He needed to just be totally for God. Another one is people think maybe they're having issues. I mean, how would you feel if your husband's like, hey, we're going into Egypt and I'm going to go before Pharaoh and he might kill me. But God told me to do this and then I'm supposed to lead the Israelites out and go through this whole thing. And you're like, well, what about your family? You have a job. Like, we've created a life. Now you want to uproot and this is what you want to do? I mean, we've all had those arguments. I wonder what it was. But then he sends his wife and kids to the father-in-law's house. You know, the father-in-law is like, man, I already raised you. Now I'm paying for your food. Your kids are running around my house. It's getting all crazy. I got comfortable. Now his life isn't very comfortable. So then he's bringing them back. Now, I don't know if that's how it went, but that's how it went in my mind. You know, he was just like, you know, hey, it's time for you to take your wife back. Time for you to take your kids back, because man, I'm just kidding. What I took back from that was husbands and wives must be in unity and unite in order to be effective for the Lord fully. And when you read, you don't read that Moses vents to Jethro at all. He tells him the hardship that they went through, but he doesn't vent to him. He doesn't tell him, oh, these people, oh my gosh. Or God keeps putting us through all this stuff. Now, is he being fake by not telling him that stuff? No. Is Jethro a Christian? Does he believe in God? Not yet. Now, and if you look through this, I think this is really neat. This is one of the big lessons that I kind of took through this. Is Moses is over 80 at this point, right? So his father-in-law is probably older than he is. One of the big lessons I took out of this is, you know, it's never too late. It's never too late. Because this guy starts rejoicing about what God does. Then he sacrifices. He changes his life because he sees what Moses had to go through. Doesn't matter how old you are. You can speak into somebody's life that's even older than you. Your life and what you go through can help change somebody else. The joy of the Lord that's inside of you can help change somebody else. But if it looks bitter, and you're talking about all the stuff that God keeps doing this, and it's really tough, and then my family's this, and I keep going through this, that doesn't look fun. Is it true? Yeah. It's true. But if you show them the real side of what God is doing because you're going through those things, and how he's brought you through these things, because once you've went through them and you step back after a while, you're like, wow, I can really see God in that. But when you're in the midst of it, man, that storm just looks tough. And that's all you can see is the wind coming at you and all the stuff coming at you. You can't fully see God in that storm all the time. I told you last week, I'm going to stand firm. Stand firm, even though we're getting attacked. I'm going to stand firm. And the church stood firm with me. It wasn't just me standing firm, because then they were like, hey, we're going to fast. Now my wife is at day after day after day after day of getting better and better and better and better. Now she's here. Because we stand firm. I'm in the midst of my storm, and I said, you know what? I'm going to have faith. I'm going to rejoice, even though I'm going through this. Our family, we're going to rejoice, and we're going to continue to keep believing. And it's just going to get better and better and better. Am I going to go through some stuff? I promise you, yeah. There's going to be another storm right behind it. But what you can focus on is, you know what? I'm growing through this. And he's going to use this for somebody else. He's going to use this to strengthen me. He's going to help me grow through this. I'm going to get stronger. I'm going to get better. And then in return, all that's doing is making me better. So then I have this spirit of joy that's overflowing and it's sweet. And then when I go out and tell them, you know what? This is what happened to me. And this is what I'm going through. And I'm going to rejoice with God. And this is how he showed up. They're going to be like, I want that. I need that in my life. Because all I can see is a brick wall and I can't see past my storm. Every one of us know people like that. There's a story of this guy. He saved up for a long time, and he finally got to go on his dream trip in Africa. He wanted to go see all this African stuff that had to offer, and he's on the safari with this guy that's leading him, you know, guiding him. And when he was guiding him, he goes, he was noticing the zebras were running with the giraffes. He kept seeing it. He's like, that's weird. So he looked at the guy and he was like, why are the zebras running with the giraffes? Like, that's, and he goes, the guide got so excited. Nobody had ever asked him this before. And he's excited because he knew the answer. He said, because zebras will stay with the giraffes because the giraffes can see the predators coming from afar off. And they know that when the giraffes take off, they're supposed to take off. Now in this, you learn that Moses starts asking Jethro questions after everything happens, and Jethro starts speaking into his life. And what that really showed me, just in that story, is how bad we need our elders in our church. You see these new age churches that it's all about kids getting up here and worshiping and kids being here and everything. How much more important is it to have somebody that sees what's going on? Guys, we need to find somebody in your life that's been through it. Somebody in your life that can say, hey, it's coming, follow me. Or hey, this is going on in your life, follow me. Or hey, can I speak into your life because I see what's going on, the hurt that you're going through, the storm that you're going through, I've been there. How important would that be in your life if you had somebody that can just walk you through this? Better not step on that, huh? Don't want to break it. Trim it off. I just know that in my life, I've had so many people speak to me. I could not be standing here today without people helping me and growing me. And for me to cry out to them sometimes, because Jethro wasn't the person that Moses cried out to immediately, but he showed him what was going on. And Jethro were able to speak into his life. Make sure I didn't go too far. But the advice that Jethro gave him, did you notice that it, if you read on, it changed Israel forever. It showed, it gave Moses this leadership that Moses started going, oh wow, I need to step back. I'm doing too much. And I need to hand leadership off to these people. They're ready. They've seen what God's doing and I can trust them and entrust them. And it grew Israel and grew them and grew them. And it helped develop the strength of Israel. Let's read Exodus 19, 1 through 4. Oh, man. I know. That's sad. Might have to skip that. Don't want to skip that or not. Pooh. Used to think, you know, you get up here to speak and you're like, how can I talk for 30, 45 minutes? But man, God's got something in you. Oof. Let's jump over to 20. I know I don't have any scripture on there, but when we go to Exodus 20, we find out about the commandments. And I really feel like it's like you're on one side or the other. Commandments get either a really good thing or they get a real bad rap. And a lot of people feel that commandments just tie us down. Or they feel like the commandments free us. In reading the commandments, I got two things that really kind of came out. How I took it is, I think Will said something like this one time, or I just heard it. But the commandments are kind of like this. If I had a kid, which I have four, I know. But if I have a kid, and he wants to go outside and play, and I'm like, okay, go ahead. And I let him just go out in the front yard and play, and there's a really busy street, and he's like one or two or three. What's probably going to happen? He's going to wander out in the street. Something's going to happen. He can get hurt very bad. But if I took the same kid and I put him in a backyard that's fenced in, gave him toys to play with back there, and I played with him back there, he's probably going to be safe, right? That's how the commandments are. The commandments keep us safe. The commandments aren't just here to tie us down and make us feel like God's got us held down, that if you don't do the commandments, you're going to hell. That is not what they're about. They're for us, to help us keep safe. Could you imagine a world with no rules? I mean, seriously, could you imagine going outside and people driving as fast as they want? Don't say anything. I don't drive that fast. But I stay within a certain speed limit. But seriously, could you imagine them just robbing whatever they want to rob? I mean, the commandments are so important. God, I wish I could get into that. The commandments are so important for us to have. And I guarantee you, and I'm one of them, so if I asked everybody what are the 10 commandments, just 10, most of us could not name them. I could name them, I just don't think I can name them in order. But most of us couldn't even name like what the commandments are, and they're so important in our life. I mean, we read this word, I hope, and it's got all the answers we need in it, in our life, but we don't even take time to learn what it's about. I'm just showing a few paragraphs and a few books, and just those little things that can change how you see the Bible or see yourself or what you need. But if we would learn what the word actually says and we would spend time, how do you think it would change you? All right, in closing. Man, I'm skipping like a quarter of it. Sorry, guys. What I would encourage you guys to do is this. Challenge yourself this week, every day this week, to open your word. And before you read any of it, ask God this. God, what's your heart behind this? I mean, seriously, God, what is your heart behind what I'm about to read for me? So if we could understand what his word really means in our life, how do you think you could influence somebody else? I watched a gymnastics meet the other day, OU. And they're all really good. But when you watch them compete, you could tell who is better than the other person. almost by their confidence, just the way they presented themselves. And I would feel like some of those girls that would go out there and present themselves with a lot of confidence, they didn't really do the moves better than the other girls. They were just so confident. You could see it in their moves. It was like it influenced the judges. How confident are you if you don't know something? We're supposed to share the word with others. But if you don't know it, you don't feel very confident in it, do you? I mean, you just don't. I know my little bubble of thoughts and things that I can help somebody with. But if somebody says, man, I'm dealing with this addiction, you know what? If you turn to, or this is what happened in my life and this is what God done for me. Man, what happened to Jethro? The dude had to be 80 to 90 to 100. And it changed his life. And then in doing so, he changed Israel and the way Moses governed and led. What does God want to do in you this morning? Moses went on the mountain and had the bush, the burning bush. All he was doing was leading sheep. Next time he came back to that exact same mountain, what was he leading? The Israelites, God's people. From the moment that they left Egypt to the moment they got to Mount Sinai was 3 months. What can God do in your life in 3 months if you would just let him have it? If you would read your word and you would say, God, what's your heart in this? Before you pray, God, what's your heart in my life? Before you worship, God, let me have your heart to worship. What can he do in your life in 3 months? And then you go, man, I've wasted so much time. It's okay. Thank you, Becky, for bringing this. Because my Lord and Savior had to suffer for me. And at the very beginning, we talked about how you're worth it. He takes his time with you. So maybe it's taken you a long time to get here. Maybe you don't know God and you're ready. Or maybe you've known him for a really long time, but you're like, man, I'm just not where I should be. I know I should be way further. What's holding you back? I know life gets in the way, but what's holding you back right now? When you walk out those doors, I can assure you, you're gonna get attacked. How are you gonna handle that storm? How are we gonna remember what he did for us and step on it and walk away? What he's done for me, what he's brought me through. This is your moment. If everybody will bow your heads. Father, we just come to you now. We ask that you would show us what you have for us today. You would let us not miss this moment to change things. That we work so hard in the work world and the workforce. We work so hard in trying to look a certain way in front of people. We work so hard in having so many things that don't even matter. Father, let us work hard for you. Show us what you have in store for ourselves from you. Show us the direction that we need to walk from this moment forth. That we study so hard in school, but we miss so much of what you have for us. Let us not feel condemned. Let us just see it's an opportunity to grow closer to you, because we're going to worship you in heaven. I want to do it on earth. I want to do it so much on earth that people see me, but they don't see me, they see you through me. Don't let us miss this time that we could grow so much with you that it'd change our family, change our loved ones around us, because I don't want to see them go to hell. I don't want to see them end up somewhere like that because I didn't step into what I should have done. And then I feel guilty. And I know it's not me, but if I would have just stepped out of my comfort zone, they could have been saved just by what you did through me. And I'm so excited that it changed their life. Right now, I ask that you just give us direction as we leave this building. You give us direction to show us what's in us. Let us posture our hearts towards you. Let us not miss your character. Let us represent you. If there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know you, everybody's eyes are closed. Between you and God, this is your moment. Just raise your hand up and straight back down. Don't miss what he has for you. This is the greatest single decision you can make in your entire life. Bigger than getting married, bigger than having kids. This is the biggest decision in your entire life. Don't miss this opportunity to find out who he really is. Thank you, Father. Lord, we just come to you now. We just ask for your grace and your provision, your mercy. Help us understand that when we're going through a storm, you're right there with us. We're not going through it alone. Thank you for this family that you have just put together. Thank you for this, for what you've done for us in our life, Father. Every one of us have went through storms and tough times and trials. You're here for us and we are not alone. That when we're struggling, you are there. I just ask that if there's anything in our way, any wall that's in our way, that you just bust it down, that you would help us break that wall down so we could let you fully in and not miss truly what you want to do in our lives any longer. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. And everybody said, amen, amen. Awesome. 11:55, I tried, guys. Thank you guys for being here this morning. It blesses us so much to have family come and listen to the word and rejoice and praise with us. And I'm believing that everybody that comes in here that you're gonna leave different, that there's gonna be something changed inside of you. There's gonna be a fire that's birthed inside of you that wasn't there before. Maybe this is just a good reminder. And next thing you know, it starts something again in your life. Maybe this is the first time you've thought about it. I hope you take this message and you take these thoughts and these things that happen in the Word, and when next time you read, that you read it, and how am I reading this in a way of this is you? Show me what this is about for me. I love you guys. Thank you so much for being here.